These three questions that I would like to discuss this evening, and what is the difference between the three of them, and where they meet. Because it is very important to understand this correctly, for that purpose. First question is, what is the purpose of the gospel? And this is also the title of my service, because it is very important to understand this. What is the purpose of the gospel? Is the purpose of the gospel to set man free from the law? Is the purpose of the gospel to remove guilt from the heart of man? Is the purpose of the gospel to let man live the life that he, following the desires that he always had? Is the purpose of gospel to have man live blameless before God? My answer is no. That is not the purpose of the gospel. There's a difference between the purpose of Jesus and the purpose of the gospel. What now I want to say, there's also a difference between why God made man. There's also a purpose why God made man. Now, why did God make man? Did He make man because He had a low self-esteem and He needed someone to tell Him how great He is? God make man because He has made this, creation and world, and it was into chaos and He needed somebody to just get it straightened out and govern it, That's also not why God made man. God made man for the purpose to have a loving and meaningful relationship with man. And that is the purpose why God created man. And because of man's doing, this relationship was broken up. And God wanted to restore this. And that's why He sent Jesus. Now Jesus, this was the purpose of Jesus. He came, God became flesh, dwelt amongst us, obeyed the law so that those who believe in Him could receive His obedience. So Jesus, that was the purpose of Jesus, to fulfill the law. The purpose of Jesus was to remove our sins. The purpose of Jesus was to wash away all negativity and to take away the very thing that made us guilty. Okay, now the problem was between God and man is this. Man came into a system that caused devastating effects in the life of men called sin. And this sin caused guilt in the heart of man, and that caused eventually fear. And you will know that there is no greater thing, how can I say it better? Fear is the exact opposite of acceptance, which is the very thing that's needed for a loving relationship. So fear drove man away from God. So what Jesus came to do was, He came to take away the very thing that brought forth sin, which caused guilt, which caused fear. And when He took away the law, sin stopped. And when sin stopped, there was nothing for man to feel guilty about. So man never had fear anymore, and man could get to God. And that was the purpose of Jesus Christ. That's not the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is to tell people about what Jesus Christ has done, so that the end result, which was the purpose what man was created for, could once again be restored into the life of man, so that man could once again live in a loving, meaningful relationship with God. And the reason why this is very important for me, so that we can understand it, because if we think the purpose of the gospel is to be free from the law, we will pursue a life of freedom from the law, which is lawlessness, which is in contrary to the very nature of God. So, being free from the law is not the purpose of the gospel. If we say that living guilt-free is the purpose of the gospel, then we will pursue a life that is free from guilt. And we'll end up like some of the psychopaths in the prisons who shows no remorse and they feel everything that they do is right. They don't feel guilty. And we will become self-righteous because what we do is fine. I don't have to feel guilty about anything I do. So here we see once again, to be guilt-free is not the purpose of the gospel. Let's take blameless before God. If we think the goal of the gospel is to live blameless before God, then we will become critics like the Pharisees, who was measuring themselves with others, seeing who has the strongest moral muscle, trying to reach the standard of God. And we will end up measuring, living up to our own standards, but disqualified according to the standard of God. So these things are not the purpose of the gospel, although it is very important in the process. James B. Richards writes in his book, Gospel of Peace, if we don't understand the purpose of the gospel, we will pervert the process of it. And that's the problem. I see in churches, you know, in the Christian lives all over, that there's a group who think, or most people think, that the purpose of the gospel is to live pure. And then, like I said, we become critics and all we do is judge one another according to our own standards because we think the purpose of the gospel is so that we can look pure. But the purpose of the gospel is to have a loving, meaningful relationship with God. Because out of that will flow a life that is born from the very essence of God. And God is purity. If we think the gospel is, and now come to the other, more of the kingdom, is to live guilt-free, we become self-righteous. Because everything I do is fine. I'm perfect. God doesn't judge me. Now, He didn't want us to feel guilt-free. He wanted us to be free from guilt so that we had confidence to come to His throne, so that there we might receive a relationship with Him. So the purpose, once again, is a meaningful relationship with God. The very reason He wants us guilt-free is not the purpose. It is the process of getting the purpose. The same with being free from the law. I mean, the grace movement is moving all over the earth. And now I see people saying, you know, the whole fight is, you know, like for an example, someone will say, you know, let's say in a group of friends, you know, I felt this morning, I wanted to, you know, me and my family, we want to start reading Bible and pray in the mornings. Now in the grace circle. And then the other will say, no, everything you must do on a routine, that's the law, you mustn't do that. Okay, so it's not now become wrong to read Bible because it's a routine. No. See, the thing is, the purpose is not to become free from the law. It's part of the process to get the end result. Like Bertie was preaching in, I think, Canada, and they've become liberated. So they don't wear suits anymore. They come with board shorts and, you know, flip-flops and whatever. And he comes with his suit. And they ask him at the door, is the preacher invited to preach there? Are you here to bring us into bondage again? Because he wears a suit. And he stood up and he said, we say that we are free, but I'm not free to wear my suit. You understand? So our purpose is not to be free from the law. We've been made free from the law so that we might have a relationship with God. Why? Because even though the law looked good, it brought devastating effects. It brought death in our life. Because the law brought forth sin in our lives, which brought forth guilt in our lives, which brought forth fear before God, and we could not enter it. Okay, so Paul says in Romans 7, even though this law looked so good, when I read the law that said, you shall not covet, I felt all manner of sin within me. Because the law took, or my inability, my flesh, my self-righteous man, took hold of that commandment and through it slew me. And then verse 3 it says, but we have now died to the law so that we could be married to another, even Christ, who gave himself for us so that we might bear fruit unto God. Okay, so we have not been free from the law. We were freed from the law. We died to the law so that we might now be raised and married to Christ. The purpose of the gospel is not to be free from the law, but to be married to Christ. If we are only free from the law, then we are rebels or lawless people. Like I said, that's contrary to God. You understand? The purpose of the gospel is not to say, okay, there's no more law, now you can steal and kill and rape. No, that's why I say, if we misunderstand the purpose of the gospel, we will pervert the process. Because that is the process of the gospel. The purpose of Jesus was to remove those things so that the gospel can be preached, so that people can be married to Jesus Christ, having a loving, meaningful relationship with God. Okay. So, what is the purpose of the gospel? you understand? Does that make sense? The difference between that. Okay, because, like I've said, I've seen this. I mean, you know, now we had, I mean, everybody on our back saying, okay, you're throwing the law away, and now we're fighting amongst each other. You know, this, like Bertie said the other day, also about the rebellious thing. You know, the purpose of us, you know, and rebellion against the law, you know, if you now reject the law and rebel against it, it doesn't make you saved. You know, we are not to rebel against the law, because then what are you? Whose fruit are you bearing? Okay, like I explained this the other day to one of my friends. If the law says drive 120 in all zones, okay, and I drive 120 because the law says so, who gave birth to that fruit in my life? The law did. Okay, and if the law says drive 120 in all zones, and I say, I will not obey the law, I will drive 140. Who is giving life, fruit, bearing fruit, that fruit in my life? It's again the law. Because it is the word of the law that I'm listening to, choosing which I will do. So the one that dictates my life, positive or negative, is still the law. We are not here to obey the law or to not obey the law. We are here, and that's our purpose, to come to God and having indwell us. And that is what the Holy Spirit is for. To come and live in us and bring forth the nature of God. So in our daily lives, I don't love my brother or hate my brother because the law says so. I allow Christ to live in me, and He will love people around me. And that is the difference between the gospel of Jesus Christ and the law of Moses. And that is the misunderstanding between the whole thing. It doesn't help. We say, okay, this is now, we chuck it away. You know, it's like the whole guilt thing. Okay, we don't feel guilt about anything, and we just, you know, live, you know, lawless. You know, I mean, I know people that's Christians, and I mean, their kids are naughty. They don't, you know, teach them. They say, no, man, we are perfect, so our kids are perfect. We don't have to feel guilty. God has forgiven us our sins. You know, we don't have sin in front of God. It doesn't matter what we do. Now, that's perverting the truth. Because the purpose of the gospel is not to not feel guilty. The purpose of the gospel is to have a relationship with God so that God can live through you. It is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. You know, he says, I mean, this is a mystery. I have died, yet I live. Paul writes this. He says, but it's no longer I that live, but Christ lived me through me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. This is the life we live. We live the life that is of the faith of the Son of God, which is the faith of Jesus, which is what? I am the Son of my Father. That's the faith of Jesus. It was easy for Jesus to heal the sick. He believed he was the Son of his Father. And we live by that faith. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, our sins have been taken away. We believe He lives in us, and we are the sons of God. We are the children of God. John 1, verse 12 says, to those that believe, grab a hold of with a purpose to make yourself, He has given the power to be called the children of God. Or He's given the power to receive the very being of God. That is what He has given to those that believe. So when we believe, we receive the power to be the children of God, and we believe we are the children of God. That is the faith of the Son of God. And now we walk in that faith, and the life we see is the life of God, because we are His children. You know? I know in the Reformed churches it's sort of blasphemy. Now you can't say that, you know, like the Pharisees. They're a big Jesus. How can you say the Son of God? You know? If you take two dogs, you put them together, they breed, they get small dogs, you know, and you take two elephants, and they get elephants. And if God gives birth in our lives, it will be the fruit of God. We are the children of God. And that is how man can live holy right before God. That is how we can live free from the law, but have the nature of God in us. Because we are not living lawless. We are living indwelt by God. You know, there was a time in my life when I was in some weird teaching, and you know, they say our captain of our salvation was made perfect through sufferings. So God will, you know, have us go through hard times so that He can bring forth the character of God, you know, out of us, you know. And there was a time when this whole faith thing fell apart, and I asked God, you know, help me, you know, to understand what's the truth. Is that now weird or the truth? Because I was very confused. And God told me two things. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2. Do not be beguiled as Satan. Do not let yourself be beguiled as Satan beguiled Eve from the simplicity which is in Christ. And then He told me also, according to this, or with this thing specifically, He told me, how can God be born out of dust? The only way for God to live in mankind is to be imparted. You know, you can't take mud and put enough pressure in it and suddenly there will be gold. No, you take ore which has gold in it, and then you just purify it. So if there's no gold in it, it doesn't help. You understand? And we can't take flesh and then think we're going to produce a lot of, you know, rigid pressures, and then suddenly it's going to be there. Because that, I mean, imagine how easy that would be. We take all the junk in that scrapyard, we put it through some process, and suddenly there's diamonds coming out. No, it doesn't work that way. Carbon must be pressurized to produce diamonds, because diamonds is carbon. You know? You take oxygen, you put enough pressure in it, it becomes liquid. Oxygen. Not liquid helium. No, it doesn't become liquid sulfur. It becomes liquid oxygen, because it can't be, you know, pressurized into something different. You know, you can't take fallen man, put enough pressure on him, and suddenly he's God. You know, it doesn't work that way. No. God comes and lives in you, and then you are indwelt by God. And that is what the Holy Spirit is here for. He says, I will send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, which will teach you and remind you of the things that I've told you. So, that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. John says, you will not need anyone tell his brother about God, because you will all know me because of the Spirit that I've given you. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to come and live in us and bring forth the nature of God. And that is, this is the mystery and the joy of the Christian life. It's not that we can now, you know, it's like the marriage, you know, they always say, you know, we're going to eat bags of salt together, but, you know, at the end we'll make it, you know, and this is not the Christian life. Jesus doesn't say, take up my burden, it's very heavy, but the end result will be worth it. No, He said, take my burden upon you, it is light. Actually, He says, come to me, all who are tired of the practicalities of religion, and I will give you rest. Learn from me, and I will teach you to live free and lightly. You know, this is the purpose of the gospel. That was what Jesus called. The Old Testament is called the ministration of death and condemnation, 2 Corinthians 3. The ministration of spirit is the spirit of life and righteousness, 2 Corinthians 3. Jesus came to give us life and righteousness. And I've seen the reason, I think, why people misunderstand this and make God a harsh God is because they misunderstand the purpose why God made man. Because if we think God has made man to expect a lot of things from him, it would be obvious to think that that is why he would be harsh. Because we are not delivering his expectation. But if we understand that God did not create earth to create an army to fight somebody. You know, he didn't come to enlist us, you know, into an army. He didn't come to induct us. He came to adopt us into a family. He's not called our general, he's called our father. So firstly, the reason why a husband and a wife decides to have kids is not because they need some hands in the house. You know, they don't need somebody to run their business. They don't need somebody to kill the neighbor. They get kids because they want a family. And that is why God made man. Because he wanted somebody to have fellowship with. He wanted a family. And if we understand that God has created us because he wanted a family, we realize that even though we got lost, his purpose still is to have a family. Now, if a husband and wife decides they want a kid, and the kid gets confused in his life, they still want fellowship with the kids. That's why they have it in the first place. So they will help it to get to the purpose again of having fellowship with. But you understand? So that's the God's still in love with every person. He still wants to have fellowship with them. So he created a way for man to once again have fellowship with him. You know? And that's, if you can understand it like that, you will realize that that's why the gospel is easy. That's why God made it easy, because he's his father that wants to help his kids to come back to him. He's not this general saying, they messed up again. You understand? That's why people run away from God, and that is the very thing that he doesn't want. 1 John 4 verse 18 says, with perfect love, there is no fear. Because fear brings the thought of punishment. But if we understand that God loves us perfectly, we will have no fear. Okay? Now, if you have fear, it's because you have guilt. Because you feel guilty, therefore you expect punishment, therefore you have fear. If you have guilt, it means you are conscious of something you have done wrong. How can you feel guilty of sin if there's nothing showing you sinful? You know, and this is a big misunderstanding that I've seen, is the following. Jesus did not die on the cross so that all that come to him can have forgiveness of sins. That is not the truth. And I want to read this out of the Bible so that you can see I am not belying you. What's this? New King James Version. I think it will be fine, yes. Because this is hectic. And this brings an understanding that we can truly perceive it in the right light. And this is in 2 Corinthians 5. And 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Okay? If anyone is in Christ, the old things have passed away. Everything has become new. Verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? So, he has reconciled us to himself through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world, the church, the believers, the world. Okay? To himself, not imputing their trespasses, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. John 1 verse 29 says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Once again, he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Okay. Now, it doesn't mean the world is now saved. And that's the difference between redemption and salvation. God has reconciled the world to Himself by not imputing their trespasses. In other words, everything that made a gap between Him and the world from His side, He cleared out of the way. He didn't impute their trespasses. So everybody today, everybody is guiltless before God. Because God is not imputing their trespasses. He took away the very thing that made them guilty. Now, every man on this earth stands guiltless before God. And that is the gospel. You don't have to come to Jesus to receive forgiveness. You are not guilty. That is what the gospel is. We can tell every man in the world, you are guiltless. But what now about being saved? And that is what he says now. He says, and has given to us the word of reconciliation. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Oh, sorry, verse 20. Now see, this has got some columns in that confuses me. Verse 19 again. That is, that God, who was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself by not imputing their trespasses, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be ye reconciled to God. And that this is the purpose of us preaching the gospel. We don't go to the world telling them, you sinners, go into hell, repent or you're going to burn. No, that's not, no. We tell the world, the person that is not believing in Jesus, okay? You are feeling guilty in your heart because of your sin. That brings fear in your heart because you fear God's going to punish you and you don't want to come to God. I have good news for you. God has removed the sin from... God has removed the very thing that made you guilty. So you no longer impute your sin. Now you can feel guiltless. You can feel confident and come to God. You can be reconciled to Him and you can have a loving, meaningful relationship with God. And that is the purpose of the gospel. For us to go out and tell people that they can now be reconciled. Now, in the Christian life, this is the purpose. This is the purpose of every person that is saved. To be saved, gonna be saved. To have a loving, living, breathing, life-giving relationship with the God that created them. That is our purpose. And through that, we will have life and we will give life to others. And secondly, it is now to from that life, allow it to bring a zeal in our heart to tell others so that they can experience this truth. Because how selfish can you be to have the life of God and not share it with others? You know, I mean, that's ridiculous. You know, you are giving, I mean, some like a Vanderbilt dies and gives you his $280 billion and then you decide, listen here, this is mine. I'm not sharing a penny. If we understand that, it will be easy. Because the problem is, who has felt free in the past to share with somebody? Not really. You know, how easy is it to tell somebody, listen here, this drinking must stop, you're going to hell. It's not very easy. And it's not very effective either. Because if he comes to church and joins you, the chances are quite big that some other time you'll start feeling guilty again. Or the problem, because the thing is, you know, people that drink, or I'm not talking about drinks a beer or two, I'm talking about people that's alcoholics. Why is he alcoholic? Because he wants to be alcoholic. No, because he's got something that he doesn't know how to sort out, and he doesn't know how to deal with it, and it's making him depressed and feel bad, so he drinks. Okay? And now you tell him, stop drinking. Okay, then he feels depressed. So eventually he's going to start drinking again, or he's going to go to something else. Okay, he's going to be depressed and sleep all day. And then it's a vicious cycle. You understand? So, it doesn't help we tell people, stop your sin. It never helped. Some people has actually come to church through that, and then they became pew members, But they still felt guilty. They still feared God. They eventually either fell away or became critics because it doesn't work. But if you tell somebody, listen, yeah, you are free. Not free to do whatever you like. No, free from the very thing that makes you feel that bad. Free from the thing that makes you feel depressed. Free from the thing that is causing you to feel far away from God and fearful. You are free from that. And now, free to come to God and have Him, your Father, have a relationship with Him. And if you have Him as your Father, there's nothing that can hinder you. Because if your Father is the creator of the universe, what is too small for Him? You understand? I mean, yes, I need food. Okay? He raises the dead. He creates the universe with His words. Can He not feed us? We need healing. Okay? Once again, He raised the dead, you know. and I mean, Ephesians 1 says, I pray that you might receive a spirit of wisdom and understanding, that you might understand what is the height, the depth, and the width of His power in and towards you. And then He explains this amount of power, which He used when He wrought Christ from the dead. Okay? It sounds simple, but now I'm going to just explain, okay? Jesus died, okay? So He's dead. He takes nothing, this dead body, okay? He raises Him, gives Him the full ability and standard of God, the full power of God, and puts Him at the right hand of God, okay? The amount of power it takes to do that is how much? Come on. How much power does it take to make nothing God? All of God, okay? Now that's the amount of power that is in us. You understand? That is the in and towards us. Okay? So, all of God, He, out of His whole heart, He pours Himself forth for us. Okay? And that is our Father. It's like the Vanderbilt story. Imagine He's your Father. He gives you everything. Okay, Vanderbilt didn't actually give you, disowned all His children because they were not ruthless enough to keep His empire intact. But I'm just using the example of very wealthy. You understand? Imagine, you know, there's someone else that were more giving than Him, the much richer oak. In any case, imagine that's your Father and you're needing your tire for your car. You understand? Is it a problem? No. Why not? He owns everything. You understand? And that is how we can rest in our Father. And that's the Father that we present to every person on earth. That's a Father we can tell them about. The Father that's not angry. You know, I preached in Zambia. And I preached about the God is happy to see you. You know, and I told them, every time, you know, He's busy. And then when you step into His presence, He leaves everything and He runs with a big smile. Because He's glad you are there. Because that's how He is. He's crazy about you. He's crazy about me and you and you. That's who God is. He's loving and compassionate. You know? That's His glory. That is the very essence of God. Full of mercy. Gracious. Loving, kind, long-suffering. Quick to forgive. That's God. The other is misconceptions of the truth. You know? And to present this to others is so easy. Now, this is the joy of it. I mean, that's why we have a ministry. That's why Bertie goes to Kenya. I mean, that's why we do those things. I mean, from your side, that's why you can speak to people at church or give money in the offering to sponsor Bertie to go or to sponsor the internet so that people can download DVDs and CDs and make it and copy it and redistribute it. That's why we do it. Because of that life inside of us creating this. That's why we give it. That's why Paul gave his life. You know? That's why missionaries in Africa sit without food, but it's fine because they can preach that. This is why David Livingstone, you know, died on his knees in Africa. That's why, I mean, one of the most powerful phrases was his quote. He said, David Livingstone, he said he was lying, I think, in his bed or something. And he said, "I feel the smoke of a thousand African villages burning deep within my soul." You understand? What causes that? You know, what causes a man to do that? It's this, just increasing, and in the end it consumes you. You understand? And that's the love of God for us. You understand? And this is what we must do. We must allow this message to permeate ourselves until it consumes us. Until nothing else can enter our system except God's love for us. Until, like David Livingstone, lay there on his deathbed, you know, and he wanted to stand up and crawl to someone to just preach it. Because he felt that burn within his soul. You know? Now, if you feel the love of God for yourself burn within your soul, you will feel that for others. And then we see the life that Jesus wants. You understand? The life we always thought we must live. You know, love your neighbor and do this and do this and get this right and live this and all that. That we always try to force upon ourselves and everybody else, but we never could achieve it. Why? Because how can we live the life of somebody that we fear? You understand? I mean, this is the nature of God, but we fear Him because we feel guilty. You understand? I mean, if you haven't paid your account at the gym, you don't come to gym because you feel guilty. You will not live a healthy life. Because every time you sort of try something healthy, you feel guilty. And it's the same with God. If we fear Him the whole time, how will we ever see the fruit of God in our lives? Because we'll feel guilty the whole time. And now, what do? We go away from everything that is God because every time we come to Him, we feel guilty. And that's why Jesus says, "Those out in the darkness, don't come to Me lest thy works be revealed." People feel guilty. So they stay in the dark because they don't want to be exposed. And that's ourselves. I mean, if we feel guilty the whole time, we'll never come to God because we fear Him. Now, if you fear Him, how can you ever have a relationship with Him? How can you ever have a relationship with a spouse or a partner that you fear, that you don't trust, that you feel you can't be trusted? I mean, how can you build a relationship on that? You can't. And that is exactly why people don't come to God. And that is exactly the problem with misunderstanding the gospel, the purpose of the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ. And the purpose why man was made. If we misunderstand that, we just live away from God. We live mediocre lives. We live, you know, God-free. You know, that's what we live. Because we how do you come to something that you don't, you know? And I mean, last time I spoke on the difference between the law of Moses and the command of God. Because if we don't understand this, and we don't allow it to permeate our hearts, we will feel guilty. And when we feel guilty, we don't have confidence to come to God. And how can we expect to see the fruit of God and the blessing of God and this relationship with Him and all of that if we don't come to Him? And how will we come to Him if we feel guilty? It's impossible. Therefore, we stay away from things that makes us lose track of this. This is the gospel. This is it. You understand? If you love your wife very much, and there's somebody in the street telling you the whole time, you know, she's talking behind your back, and she looks around and whatever, but you know it is not true, you will stay away from that person because he will bring trouble in your marriage. He will make a big mess. Because he will cause this to break up. You understand? And that's why we keep from those things. We don't listen to those things. We listen to the truth because we want this to bear fruit in our lives. We would like other people to enjoy the fellowship of God. We don't allow ourselves to be influenced by the negative things of deception, because it will keep others from the blessing of God. It will keep us from living the joy of seeing the gospel bearing fruit in our lives. You know? This was the most frustrating when I felt this whole thing of living free from the law. It frustrated me. I want to have a good life. You know, now I must, you know, it sounds lawful. I must just stay away. No, I don't want to stay away from seeing the fruit of God in my life. I don't want to stay away from that. I want to enjoy having the peace of God. I want to enjoy not getting frustrated. I want to enjoy loving people. I don't want to try, I'm going to beat this oak now, but I must try to love him. No, that's fake. I want to enjoy Jesus loving people through me. And it only comes through understanding how He loves me and having this relationship with Him, and then He will live through us. And this is the purpose of the gospel. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for what You have done on the cross. Thank You, Jesus, that You took the thing that made us guilty, that made us fearful, that drove us away from You, away. Thank You, Jesus, that we can have a loving relationship with You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your gospel, Jesus. Thank You that we can share it with others, that they can be set free. Thank You for just Your love. Thank You for being who You are and not changing, Jesus. Amen. Bertie wrote this one testimony on the website when he was in Kenya. They had very poor lighting, so he couldn't see the people. And he prayed for the people to be healed, you know, after he preached. And he said, who was healed? And a guy screamed, a drunk. He was drunk as he screamed. He says, I am healed. Healed from condemnation. Thank You, Jesus, for loving me. You know? I mean, I remember the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. I mean, he took his whole inheritance, he ran away from home, spent it all. Sitting in the pig's pen, what is he thinking? I am hungry. So what comes up in his mind? He sees the servants in his father's house eating, so he thinks, if I go home and tell my father, please make me a servant, and he makes me a servant, you know what? I can eat. That's all he thinks about. That's his whole motive. I want to get food, even if I have to be a servant. He goes to his father's house. What does his father do? My son has come home. Give him this, give him this, give him this. You know, we always say the best motive and the you know. God's not interested in your motive. He's interested in you. He doesn't care about your motive. The motive will fix itself later. It's like a beggar, you know. You know that beggar, his only purpose is to get money from you. There's no other purpose. He doesn't want to wash your car. He doesn't want to speak to you. He doesn't really want to tell you that story. He actually wants money. That's his purpose. And you're not going to influence that beggar by trying to change his purpose, ever. Because that's his whole viewpoint. Is, I want more money. And you're not going to even change his motive for buying wine with that money. Because he doesn't know anything else. You must change the way he sees himself. Because that will change the things he wants to do and wants to attain. And that will change his motive. And that's the same with that prodigal son. Or the son that the people that hadn't come to God. You know, that son, he was hungry. You know, even though he could have a ring and shoes, it still didn't fill his tummy. He wanted food. That's all he cared about was food. He really didn't care about the new inheritance, or his brother, or his father. He didn't even care about a hug. He wanted food. And the father knew that it's fine. Give him the food. But what then? if you give him food and say, okay, well, your motive was food, here's your food, now you can go again, he will come back for food. And that's the only reason he'll be there. But he gave him back his dignity. And that is what God does with every person that doesn't know this truth. He's not waiting to punish them because their motive is wrong, or waiting until their motive is 100% correct before he gives it. You know, he's not like that. He wants them to experience this. He wants to have fellowship with them. Even though he's just there for the food, it's fine. Let them come for the food, but then at least I can enjoy fellowship with them. And that is the thing that brings a reconnection with God. The scripture that's always preached about, don't judge your brother. Romans 2 says, don't judge those that live in sin. Then he says what? Have you forgotten the greatness of his mercy and kindness? That it is the goodness of God that led you to repentance. And this is what leads people to God, is the loving kindness of God.